Last few weeks, I've been talking about giving. You can't really do it without commenting at times about money, but I never wanted this to turn into messages about giving money. As I've said for the previous messages, those of you that's ridden this highway with me quite some time know that I don't address money very often. I mean, very minimal at best do I ever talk about giving money, because we do believe that the Lord supplies. However, in spite of that, there are great illustrations in your Bible and instruction on giving, and it does have to do with money. But I think there's more to giving in this time that we're living than just money. So I don't think I would justify the giving aspect that we're to have if I just address money. Now, if you're into that, trust me, there's a lot of churches out there that will fulfill your desire on hearing giving your money, because they do it. So anyhow, with that said, and I didn't mean that in some self-righteous manner, I just meant it as fact, because that's a fact. So anyhow, if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 7. And look in Hebrews chapter 7. I've been asked for the past at least week, are y'all in Hebrews chapter 7? Well, then tell me what verse I'm going to read. No, I'm just kidding. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood and have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them receives tithe of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promise. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. All right, so we have a situation where Abraham's nephew, who was Lot, got into a little bit of trouble down in Sodom and Gomorrah. He dwelt in the cities there, and he taken him captive. And so Abraham was called by God to go and rescue his nephew. And so Abraham gets his soldiers ready, his servants ready, and they go and attack. And it's a confederate of kings down there. It's about five kings, if I recall, that are running the show down there. And so Abraham goes after them to get Lot out, and the fight begins. And Abraham and his men prevailed, in that the kings and the remaining of their people that survived fled from their cities and went out into the wilderness. And so Abraham and his men got Lot, and any family members got them. And also, there's an old saying, and it applies here, to the victor be the spoils. So what did Abraham do with those cities? They spoiled the cities. They loaded up everything they could, from gold and silver and jewelry and ornate fixtures, and they loaded up food that they could. They got all the cattle, the oxen, the sheep, and the goat. And so when Abraham came out, he was a man of great substance. Well, as he came out, Melchizedek met him. And so as he met Melchizedek, it says that Abraham gave unto him a tenth, a tithe. Now, many churches encourage tithing. We never have. And I hope at the end of the message, I'm going to show you why we haven't encouraged it. Now, if someone says, well, I want a tithe, then go ahead and tithe. I'm not stopping you, but we don't set it as the parameter of how we give around here. Kind of a risky business thing, but that's how it is. We don't do that. We do know a church. Years back, our girls went to church-school, where if you're a member of that church, they required all their members to take 1 month of their salary, gross salary, and give it to the church. Hey, if they want to do that, more power to them, go ahead and do it. But here, Abraham gave a tenth of all that he had. What people don't understand about tithing, that if you go back and look at tithing, it wasn't a tenth of take your paycheck, take the taxes out, pay for the insurance, pay for groceries, pay for the house note, the electric bill, the water bill, and at the end of the month, I'll give my $5 to the church. It didn't work that way. It's what you possessed. I mean, do you take the check and give a tenth of it as a gross? Do you take a tenth of your savings, your money markets, or whatever you have in a saving, do you take a tenth of it? How about the gold and silver at your house? You see, a true tithing incorporated that. It did with Abraham, and then under the law, they were charged to tithe also. Now, it's interesting to note that Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, which became tribes. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, hence 12 tribes of Israel. Follow that? You got the 12 tribes of Israel. One of the tribes, one of his sons, was named Levi. The other 11 that became tribes, all were granted land inheritance. They all had land. So what do you do with your land? Well, you develop it. You cultivate it. You make vineyards, cucumber patches, olive groves, fig trees. You have cattle. You have sheep. You have goat. And so you use all of those things to supply your need and also with commerce, right? You sell, you trade, and those type things. The Levites, their brother, one of the 12, had no inheritance. They didn't have land. So how do you supply? How do you eat? Well, God took the Levites and put them into the priesthood. So they did, all of their time was given to the service of the tabernacle. Hence, at different times, according to the law, the other brethren would bring a tithe to their brothers, the Levites, and give the Levites a tenth of what all they got in their tribal community. So you think about it, 11 of them, 11 sons, 11 tribes come in. Are y'all just real anxious about the message? Is that what you, come on, Mark, lay it on us. They got lotion on and they're all doing this. I'm like, either that's a stoning committee or they're excited about the message. Yeah, right. Run it, Mark, run. You're like Forrest Gump here. It just looks funny up here. Everybody's like this, and they're going like this. It's like, no. So anyhow, where was I? The Levites. So all the 11 brothers of tribes would bring a tenth of what all they accumulated and would offer a tenth of it to the Levites. Well, folks, 11 tribes bring in to one tribe. A tenth of it's a lot. Now, what the Levites were under the law to do is they were to take the best of what was given them and give a tenth, the Levites, unto the Lord. Okay? Now, in Hebrews, look in verse 9. And as I may say, so say, Levi also receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. How did he do that? For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Catch it. Levi, the Levites, the priesthood, is to pay tithe based upon their brethren, the 11 brothers, the tribes, bringing a 10% to them. Then they're to take the best of the best and give a 10% unto who? The Lord. Levi was in Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek. So who is Melchizedek? He's the Lord. There's been a debate about that. Well, who's Melchizedek? And people have been struggling with this. Well, when you look at this, you understand who Melchizedek was. He was the Lord. And so Levi, who was in the priesthood, gave tithes unto the Lord. Now, understand, once again, tithing has to do with all that you possess. And it comes right off the top. It's like the first fruits. You don't wait till the end of the harvest where there's fruit that's rotten on the tree, and you go and you bring it unto the Lord. You take the first fruit, the best of the best, as it comes off the tree or the vineyard or wherever it's coming from. You give that unto the Lord. And that's what tithing is all about. Matter of fact, real quick, turn to Genesis. Look in Genesis chapter 14. And I've heard preachers preaching to their people about tithing, and they'll read this account in Genesis 14, which is about Melchizedek and Abraham meeting him. And of course, it's more elaborate because it's more storyline to it than Hebrews. But here's the conclusion of the matter, is Abraham met Melchizedek in verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes, and they leave off that of all. You got to make note of that. Of all. Everything he took, to the victors be the spoil, he gave tithes of all. So we see tithing, and it begins with Abraham, and then it's confirmed within the law. I think it's Numbers. I can't think of the chapter right off the top of my head. Sorry about that. But they're told that they're to bring tithes to the Lord also of all. So we see what tithing has to deal with and what it encompasses to a degree. With that said, as I said earlier, I don't think, in my opinion, I don't think tithing does the Lord right based upon what we have in Christ. Now, that'll be the conclusion of this exciting message that you're just, you can't hardly sit down, can you? Just, oh God, wringing my hands. No, I'm just kidding. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And this is where, obviously, once again, broken record here. Yeah, there's money involved in the giving, but I want to take it further because I want to show you that giving goes way beyond just the dollar dropped in the basket, so to speak. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And folks, those three verses we just read applies to every living human being today. Nobody is above or beyond the context of those three verses. When you're born into this world and you grow up, you are going to be fulfilling the lust and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And the end result in that state is that you are a, by nature now, how you were born in this world, you are the children of wrath. In other words, you will ultimately catch the wrath of God because by nature, that's what you are, that's who you are, and you fall into that category. However, chapter 2 doesn't end in verse 3. Thank God. Because the next one is verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us." Catch the love of God. The love of God is that here are these that are fulfilling every lust and desires of the mind and of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and they're by nature are the children of wrath, but God's mercy is that he loved us in that state. Even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God loved us even in that state. So he became very merciful to us. Look in Romans chapter 11. Look in Romans chapter 11. in Romans chapter 11, verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now we go to the board here. We go with our time frame. The ministry of Christ begins at that X to his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. God had, from Abraham, been dealing with Abraham, the patriarch of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who was changed to Israel. So he had the 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. Started with Abraham. He had been dealing with them all through time, trying to get them into a kingdom that he had promised them. Israel fought with him. But I got to say this. In all that time, out of the population of the 12, there was always within the bracket those that had faith. And you can read about them back there. Abraham is one. But you had those that did not have faith. And they sort of controlled the whole thing. When John the Baptist came, those that did not have faith controlled it. What did they do to John? Cut his head off. Christ comes. The Lord from heaven comes. He's their Messiah, their King. It isn't the ones that had faith in him that put him to the cross. It was those that didn't have faith. So God dealt with that. Well, he reached a point, according to Romans 11:32, that God had concluded them all in unbelief. Why? So that he could have mercy upon all. So we're in the dispensation of the grace of God right now. It exists today. And so God concluded them all in unbelief. Them all is a reference to Israel, so that he could have mercy upon all. And the mercy of God today extends to this church in 2013. And that is that when Christ died, he died on the cross for our sin, and actually our sins. He died for both. And he died for the sin of the world. He was buried, and he was raised again the third day for our justification. And that is our good news for today. That is the good news for today. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again. And so God had mercy towards us in that he offered us, even though we were children of wrath by nature, he offered us this good news whereby we can be saved today. And that's good news, folks. You don't have to confess your sins, repent of your sins, get baptized, give up anything. Just as you are where you are, trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. It's simple for us. It wasn't simple for the Lord Jesus Christ. People say, well, that thing is so simple. Nothing can be that simple. Well, how hard would you want God to have it for you? I mean, really? Let me ask you. Those of you who've got some youngins in here, you're in school. But those of us that have gone through school, high school and college, whatever level you went. Did you ever get a test or an exam from the teacher and look at it and go, that's simple. Give me a harder one. Come on. Ever? Then why in the world would God provide the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus today and some arrogant preacher says, that's too easy? What do you want? He gave the law for 1600 years. And only one person kept it, and that was the Lord himself. Nobody ever kept the law. You know why? It was too hard because of the sin and the weakness of man's flesh. He couldn't keep a holy commandment. There's your hard stuff, and they're not keeping their hard stuff. So God dumbed it down, so to speak, and made it simple that man could be saved today by simply trusting in the work that his son did, in the faith that his son had, in that he died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. And when you do that, your sins out here have all been paid for. And the end result is God gives you eternal life by faith in Christ Jesus. What a great account there. Turn to Romans chapter 8. So we trust in Christ. Children of wrath, let's see the changeover once we trust in the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but there are those that will preach that to you. He'll put you in bondage, right? But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We are adopted children. Now one thing, and I probably lack this, and it's kind of embarrassing standing up here in front of you guys and saying this, but I have never studied in the civil side of things adoption. I don't know all the particulars of adoption and how it works. However, going through life, I know people that have adopted, I've talked with, and I do know a couple of things about it, so I'll expound them to you, all right? First of all, there's an adoption agency that you go through. Second of all, it is very difficult to adopt. You don't just walk in and say, I want a kid and walk out with one. Thirdly, it's very expensive. Fourthly, did you know your natural children, birth by the husband and wife, can be disowned by the parents? Did you know that an adopted child by that husband and wife can never be disowned? That is a fact. Think about that. There's an adoption agency. It's God Almighty. There's a price to be paid, so much so that his son was the only one that had the capability of making the payment for us, which was death. And he went to the cross and made the payment. What exactly in particular was the payment? Y'all are good. Blood. You're purchased by blood. Not silver, not gold. But by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for us in full. And God puts a message out there and hollers at the children of disobedience, who are by nature the children of wrath. He hollers out there and says, my son paid for your sins. He died for your sins. He was buried and he was raised again the third day. And those that respond with, I put my trust in him, the payment then goes to your account. Christ died for our sins. He made the payment in our behalf because we were spiritually bankrupt. We had nothing. So consequently, we're brought into this family by adoption. By adoption. And the culmination of it, the finality of it, is shown down in verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. In other words, the fulfillment will be, you understand? You get somebody that represents you, they go to the adoption agency, the money is being paid, papers are being signed. It's all taking place. The finality is, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, that he's going to descend, come down into the heavens, and we're going to go up and be with the Lord. And the conclusion is, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's when he drives up. And that's when he picks us up as his children. And consequently, being adopted, he will never cast you off. Can't do it. You've been paid for. You've been bought. You're now God's possession by faith in Jesus Christ. And when you look at where we are and what we are, and he made that payment and wanted us unto himself, how much love had to go into that? How much love? We look forward to the blessed appearing of our Lord. And because of this, because of what has transpired to all of us in this age, this dispensation of the grace of God that's evident today,
because of what's been done for us and to us in Christ Jesus. What is our response? Turn to Philippians. What is our response? Look in Philippians chapter 4. And we'll go ahead to save time. Look in 2 Corinthians, or get it, and get chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. And hold chapter 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. These Philippians were saved, obviously. And he addresses them. Verse 14, 4:14. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Paul had a necessity for the simple things that carry you on day to day. And guess what? The Philippians did that. They were the only ones that communicated unto him concerning giving and receiving. Paul, how can we get this to you? Who do we go through to get this to you while you're gone? Those type things. Well, he was at Corinth. And go to 2 Corinthians 8. You got 2 Corinthians 8? Hold that. We're going to get to 2 Corinthians 8. Turn to Acts 18. Philippians gave. They supported him. In Acts 18. In Acts 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 8 in just a minute. So he's at Corinth, right? And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because at Claudius has commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he, Paul, was of the same craft, he, Paul, abode with them, as Aquila and Priscilla, and wrought. What is it to wrought? Produce, work. For by their occupation, they were what? Tent makers. Well, people lived in tents back there quite a bit and used tents a lot. They were like a home builder is what it amounted to. So they were tent makers. Why is Paul in Corinth as called to preach the gospel, spending his time making tents? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, Corinthians, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. In other words, take note of Macedonia is what he's telling the Corinthians. What's in Macedonia? A little city called Philippi. Hence, the Philippians is who he is talking about. We just read about them. He said, how then a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty. What kind of people were they?
Poor.
Impoverished. Poor people. Abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. You see, folks, Paul was at Corinth. What was Corinth? Corinth was a bustling commerce city, big city. The people there were wealthy. Philippi, impoverished, poor people. Paul's at Corinth and they don't support him. So what does he do? Gotta have money. He makes tents. While he preaches to the Corinthians, he makes tents, gets money, sells them, and preaches to the Corinthians. So he addresses the Corinthians and said, hey, you might want to think about those folks at Philippi who are impoverished, who had nothing, yet they gave of themselves unto me and the Lord, and they took up collections, having nothing, and sent it so that I could have my necessities to carry out, to preach unto you, Corinthians. Boy, it's a tough accusation to those Corinthians. I would have hated to be in a church at Corinth and either had this letter read or when Paul came through, had him preach it. I'd just slither right down under the floor to know that these people who were impoverished gave and supported him while he was at Corinth preaching to them. I would suggest to you the Philippians, being impoverished, made a determination. They determined, for the Lord's sake, I think I'm going to work a little overtime. I think I'm going to pick up an extra job. And it was all done, not for their gain, but for the Lord. For the Lord. That's the effect that the gospel had on them. And the Bible says they gave their own selves. Think about that. So it's not just dollars dropping into the collection plate, is it? It's the giving of oneself. You see, the preaching of giving has to do with you as a child of God, an adopted child of God. What can you do for the Lord? And he said that you don't do it grudgingly. You do it cheerfully. Why? The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. You want to fall on the good side of the Lord in your life? Learn how to give. Learn. Because it is a lesson. You know why? You're going to give to somebody, and man is this way. You're going to get your feelings hurt. It happens. That's why Paul says, do everything you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men. Because I'm telling you, if Paul did it for men and he saw what he was being treated as, that ministry would have never gotten off the road to Damascus when he got converted there on the road. You do it unto the Lord because you're not going to be thanked. You're not going to be appreciated for it. But let me tell you something. God takes notes. There is a book up there with your name in it. And then it has the next name of the individual who's in the book of life. But there's a gap between those two. And in between the gap of names, there's a bio written on you. You know why? You're going to go up out of this world, and our first stop-off point will be something called the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a condemnation seat, as some teach. You're not going to be condemned. It's not where he's going to balance you out, and you go to heaven, and you go to heaven. We're going to heaven. That's the great white throne judgment they get crossed up. We're going to go there, and all of our works are going to pass before the Lord. Everything you did, and I'm losing my voice, all of your giving that was not appreciated is going to go before the Lord. And he's got it penciled down. And for every good work you do, you get gold, silver, and precious stones put into your crown. Amen. Think about it. Think about it. The Creator of heaven and earth standing before you and looking where we came from. And his great greeting is to award you for that which you've done. But the bad things we've done, and oh, we have, says those things are like wood, hay, and stubble as they go before the fire. Does wood, hay, and stubble survive a fire? No. God makes note of it. So whatever you do, remember, God doesn't forget. He makes note of it. They gave their own selves. So when Paul was at Corinth, he got teamed up with a couple, a Jewish couple, Aquila and Priscilla. I like that name, isn't it? Kind of comic, you know, Disney. Aquila and Priscilla. He met up with them and preached to them the gospel. They got saved. Let's read about them. And we'll close with this. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 verse 3. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Those in Acts 18 at Corinth, remember? My helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. You understand these were two Jews that God saved, and the salvation affected them so much that they would help out the Gentiles. It didn't happen very much in the Bible, by the way, for those of you that's not there. They helped out the Gentiles, and he said, they lay down their own necks. You reckon they don't have some rewards waiting them by the Lord? They laid down their necks. Didn't say they laid down a check or a dollar bill in the collection plate. What am I saying? I'm saying giving goes far beyond money, folks. It goes far beyond money. Yeah, money's needed, and that's part of it. But when Abraham tithed, he tithed of all. Think about that, and think of the riches that you have in Christ Jesus. And as Paul said to the Corinthians, if I preach unto you spiritual things, why do you think it's such a great thing if I reap your carnal things that are all to perish with the using? He delivered to them the eternal word of God, and all he asked in return were the things necessary to carry him through day-to-day living. That's a humbleness there. And this man gave, and I hope that these messages have opened your eyes to what giving can really be and the benefits of it in Christ Jesus. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer.